I want to tell you to apologize for my voice. Don't worry, I don't have COVID. When you cough, people just kind of step back from you a little bit. But these allergies, anybody else struggling with this ragweed and all that stuff? And all week, it's been almost like a whisper, and I'm saying, Lord, I need to be with my friends on Sunday, and then I've got this meeting Monday through Friday, and the Lord just has been so good to me and helped me, and it'll be a little raspy. I've always wanted to have a voice like Mays Jackson or Billy Kelly or one of those guys. So today, maybe it'll be the only day that I do it. I love watching God move at Benson Grove. Sometimes we just have to obey God, whatever it is He says to do. And if you let pride hinder you from doing that, well, I can't tell you the times that in our family, in our marriage, in our church, in our relationships, something needed to happen before the invitation. And I just praise the Lord for how He's working in our hearts. There's things He's doing every day we don't see in these services. And then sometimes to get a little manifestation of it is a blessing. Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning, I'll tell you what you already know. And that is that I love Billy Cashwell. You're not supposed to love people close to you in proximity. You're supposed to be sworn enemies with preachers across the way because they might get more people than you got, or you might swap them back and forth or something. The truth is, and I know you know this, Benson Grove was a sweet church, strong church, when Brother Billy came. But the ministry here has been so blessed, and this city and this community has been so blessed by the ministry of Regina and Billy. And I just want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being a friend with him, fishing with him, praying with him, crying with him, coming to camp meeting with y'all and him and just all the good stuff together. And I'm so glad to hear he's home and watching now and healing up, and it's going to be great. I have an illustrated message this morning. I don't often do that. In fact, I've probably done it not more than two or three times in my whole ministry, but I have one this morning. I believe God wants to speak. And if somebody, will you take down this plant, please, and just set it somewhere on the floor on the front row so that everybody can see? Can y'all in that corner over there, can you all see these chairs? All right, good, because I want to illustrate. I want to preach on three chairs and getting honest with God. Three chairs and getting honest with God. This illustration will be something that will be lasting in your mind. I love the way Jesus used illustrations. His parables are those that we will never forget, those stories and those illustrations. And I've never been a good illustrator, but I intend today to use what God's given me, and I want us to pray and and then we'll get started. Again, I apologize for the little bit of the hacking and carrying on that will take place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Benson Grove Baptist Church, for what you're doing here, for the vision. When I walked in the door seeing the dream of the expansion, and Lord, by faith, I already see it. And in these days when we need more space so that we can social distance and do ministry with hundreds more, I can see that Family Life Center, and I thank you for it in advance. I pray you'd bring in the resources and the people to make that dream a reality. Thank you for the dream you put into my brother's heart and to this congregation's. And Lord, today I pray that I'd be able to fan the flame of your blessing for a little while in this fellowship. You've already begun to work, and I pray that every person in this room would get thoroughly honest with you. And Lord, we yield ourselves to thee and to your Holy Spirit's work in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In 1999, a man by the name of Bruce Wilkerson shared an illustration that really impacted my life. And I didn't think about it again for years until not long ago. I was culling out some old books and things, and I came across that illustration all over again. And so I want to share it with you at the prompting of the Spirit today. And I want to tell you what will be accomplished. Number one, this simple message this morning will help you understand where the choices and the decisions you've made in life have taken you so far. You're gonna see yourself in one of these chairs if you're honest. Now, by the way, here's a big reason we don't have revival. It's simple as this. We're not honest with God. We walk in the church. We pretend like everything's great when our heart is breaking, when there's sin in our lives. Just today, our new pastor and I were sitting together talking and sharing of a circumstance that we're dealing with where right in our fellowship is sin that is not acknowledged by those who are committing it. And when that sin becomes known, then we can do what the Bible says do, which is Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and purge out the old leaven. But until we know what it is as leaders, we can't do anything about it. Does that make sense? You know, we've got teenagers, lots of them, and God just moved in our camp. I was so glad of it because there's so many young people that are having sex, that are involved in things that they shouldn't be, and then coming to church with a big smile on their face like everything's all right. There are parents that stick their head in the sand and pretend like we're not living in 2020. I remember in years gone by, a woman sitting in the choir at Central while away from her husband in a secretive way and having a relationship with another man. You see, boy, you must have a wicked church. No, I'm just being honest with you about what happens if we're not careful, when we're not honest with God. This morning, I want to ask you to be honest. And I don't care whether you've been here for since they laid the first stone or whether you're brand new. I just want us to be honest today and look at these three chairs and let God speak to us. First of all, it'll help us understand where our choices and decisions are taken. Number two, when I get into the text, it's going to give us a clear picture of what God's best is for you and me. A clear picture of God's best for you and me. Number three, the third objective this morning is to help us see some steps for our spiritual growth and our spiritual life. In other words, steps toward revival. And so this morning, I want us to depend on God. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit just in this moment that He will reveal to each of us exactly which chair we're sitting in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to begin reading. I want to go a little further and begin reading in verse 9. Verse 9, if you have that place, say amen. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Boy, now when you stop and think of some of the things you've heard and seen, that's a pretty amazing promise right there. You think you've gone to spiritual heights before. You think you've enjoyed the blessing of God before. He said, and you've never even seen or heard tell of what I have for you if you'll just love me. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Watch this. For what man, thank you, knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Remember the word spirit. Talking about a man's spirit. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, if we're saved, he's preaching to a church here, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, look at this, the things that are freely given unto us by God, which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he mentions three people, three men. Look at the next verse, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the natural man. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Third chair. And then he says, but he that is spiritual man, that spiritually discerned is the first chair. Judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, listen to this spiritual man, have the mind of Christ. Do you see it? But now look at chapter 3 and verse 1. You do know, of course, that in the original, there are no chapter divisions or verse differentiations. So we flow right out of that truth into the verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual chair, number one, but as unto what? Carnal, man-made. Even as unto babes in Christ. The second chair is a carnal man. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For wherein there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? I want us to look at each one of these chairs. We're going to talk about it. Thank you for the water. Sometimes when I drink it, it makes it worse, though. So I'm going to do it as I feel a little prompting. But let me share it with you. And I just feel like nobody's going to be offended by my coughing this morning. Lord, I believe that. So just don't let it happen. If you get offended, don't tell me after the service. Just keep it to you. Keep it to your own self. First chair. I want to tell you something about this first chair guy. And really, I probably should start with the third one. But I feel led to start with this first one. Now, before you automatically assume that you're in this chair, some of you already made up your mind, I'm a first chair. I know I am. Every Baptist feels like he or she is in that first chair. I want you to listen to this. Not only has this person come to Jesus Christ, not only have they given their heart to Jesus, but beyond that, they have willingly placed themselves under the surrender and the full control and direction of God. In other words, this person has submitted their life, listen to this, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is a believer, of course. And he or she is saved, washed in the blood. But beyond that, they enjoy, look at this, a personal relationship. Now, we throw that term around a lot in our churches. But this person walks with God. They hear Him speak day by day through His Word. Not just reading words on a page. I mean God speaks to them. They love to pray. They have a prayer life where there are answers. They are in a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. They are enjoying communion and fellowship with Him. Not every now and then. I'm not talking about a semi-regular occasion. I'm talking about they enjoy a real walk with God every day. He's so real to them. They don't live with doubt. They're not worried all the time whether or not they're going to lose their salvation or whether or not they're saved. Oh no. No, not this person. What's happened with this one is he met with the Lord this morning, or she met with the Lord this morning. There's no convincing them that they're lost because they have a deep, abiding commitment and relationship with Jesus Christ. This person, listen to me, is not a gossip. This person, when somebody comes to them and says, well, there's something I don't appreciate about our church or about our preacher, this first chair person, listen to me, that person will say, well, let me stop you before you get any further, and let's go together and see that brother or sister you're talking about, and let's get on our face before God, and let's deal with it this way. You see, I think a lot of folks think they're in this first chair, and the reason I put this big one in the middle, I think it represents most and more of our people who name the name of Christ in good churches like yours and mine. I think they end up in this second chair. Because I see that here is a different in a relationship. This person, when hard times come, when their little ship gets tossed with cancer, or they lose somebody in their life that has been so precious to them, this person in the first chair, they're not shaken. They have faith to carry them through. Yes, they grieve, but a first chair person walks in such union with God. And I think they're few and far between. I think lots of people think they're in this chair, but I think fewer and fewer as days go along live their life. I think I sometimes get in between chair number one and chair number two. And depending on the circumstances, I'm riding one of them or the other. I'm not sure that I remain in this chair. If I were looking for a word that marks this person in chair number one, the word would be this. Commitment. And it's not a commitment to the church. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. This person is in a deep relationship. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Every day they know they're human and they leak. Obedience and singleness of mind and heart mark this individual. That first chair right there is what God intends for every blood-bought, born-again child of God. Here's the problem, though. The devil knows if you're a believer and you have a desire to walk with God. And I'm not preaching works this morning. I don't believe works have anything to do with your salvation. But I believe after you get saved, you make choices. You couldn't have sung a song that fit what I'm getting ready to preach any more than you did this morning. The choices you make to say, Jesus, you're more important than me. The person in this chair, God is number one, self is number two. This individual is so unusual that we don't know many of them. This individual is marked by holiness and righteousness, and this is God's plan for every child of God. Now, let me tell you something about that man right there, that woman right there. Blessing marks that life. Joy marks that life. Fruit marks that life. Influence marks that life. First chair. Now let's talk about that second chair for a minute, though. Someone in the second chair, this is the carnal man. And this person, hey, they're a believer. Are you listening? They're saved. They believe the gospel. They understood the gospel. They repented of their sin. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Watch this. They haven't decided quite yet. Is my paper big enough, Lord, to go? Or am I a little? Yeah, that's pretty good right there, ain't it? But here's the thing about this believer. He or she are not consistent. They hadn't quite decided yet how much or how little they're going to follow Jesus. Now, they're following Him, they think, but they haven't decided just how much yet. Now, Lord, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll give you a little time on Sunday morning. I'm glad you saved me. I'm going to give you a little money. Lord, I hope you'll be happy with what I give you. It's not quite a tenth. I'm going to tip you, God. That's what I'm going to do. Here you go. You can have that. But I'm still paying on that plasma television. That thing's costing me, Lord. And I know you understand that. I'm trying to take my family to the beach one more time. It costs money to do that. And by the way, we done paid for our building. By the way, you'll never pay for everything in the heart of this pastor and these leaders. That'll never happen. No matter what you give, their vision will be bigger. Every time I walk in here, there's something else somebody's getting ready to do. Now it's that new building. I promise you there won't be none left over. But I'm not just talking about giving. I'm talking about a carnal Christian. Listen to this man. They haven't decided, or this woman, how much or how little they're going to follow Jesus. They claim to believe everything the first chair man believes or woman believes. But and even follow a Christian lifestyle outwardly. And many times they have real good intentions. They got real good. They want to serve the Lord. They want to have a Christian home. They don't want to go back to some of those sins. They don't want to hide and do some of those. Hey, I'm talking to some of y'all that are watching this too. I'm talking about second chair Christians that live and die carnal. The world has such influence. If the world's got it, we want it. I want to live like they live. I want to buy what they buy. I want to go where they go. I'm influenced more by the world. This person might actually give. I was meditating on that second chair person the other day, and I was thinking, what words would mark them? Instability. Pardon me. Instability and inconsistency mark this person. And remember now, not only are they carnal, and they're saved, but they're in and out, up and down. And so as a result, is that covering up my carnal? No, it ain't. That's pretty good right there. I'm going to put this one up so I don't have to come back over here. Here's the word that marks them. Are you ready? Compromise. Can you see that? You see, here's the thing. I'm not going to completely, God, I'm not going to completely sell out. I know you went to the cross for me, but but I'm not going to completely sell out. In this second chair, just meditating on it a little bit, I was thinking, there's something missing in this person's life. They don't understand where the joy is. They've got just enough Jesus and made just enough commitment to where it's a drudge, it's a responsibility. It's not a relationship, it's a responsibility. Oh, is it Sunday again? We need to write another check. I haven't shared my faith in a long time. I feel like I'm on a roller coaster. But over time, this is what happens. And some of you experienced this. I've experienced it. If you stay in that second chair long enough as a carnal believer, your life will start looking a lot more like the third chair, the natural man, the lost man, than it does the first one. Anybody in here know anything about that? I know you're all getting quiet because there's conviction. There always is when you talk about things. Or anybody just nod at me. Just nod. You know what that... Ever been? Yeah. You saved. And then all of a sudden... And by the way, if you don't and you pretend like everything's great, I'm going to know you're not being honest. And I'm just going to know that. I got all ideas. I could look into... And here's what's going to be fun when we get to heaven. We're going to look around. And I hope it's on a big screen, where we can see all these people that projected to us that they were perfect all the time. Don't you love those people? They got it all together. Brother Tom, I understand what you're preaching, but I've been long sanctified, holy, and I haven't sinned since 1973. And I'm just glad to know. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. At 106 Basin Street, in the Ponderosa in Dunn, North Carolina, living at that house are two sinners. Two sinners. My wife, Terry, is a major part of my sanctification. Vance Havner says, and Billy, you and Regina are watching this, that we're like sandpaper to each other. And she rubs me the wrong way sometimes. But the difference is, over all these years of us, and she's from the north and I'm from the south, she eats different. She thinks different. We're different in so many ways, but it's been a sweet ride for 40 years. And all that sandpaper's made her smoother all the time, made me smoother. God's using that to conform us to the image of His Son. But the first step is us acknowledging that we don't live right there in that first chair. We visit it sometimes, we just don't live there. I'd like to think I had all the answers and everything was right, but I'm telling you, my life isn't there. I fear that I'm between those two chairs so much of the time. But often their life in the second chair starts looking like third chair. The world, listen to this. Listen to this on that second man. Listen to this on you and me. If you're in the second chair, the world has got your affections and they've got your attention. And you're so filled with self. You're consumed with self. And you've got self on the throne. Or you got your kids on the throne. Uh-oh. Don't you start talking about that, Pastor Tom. Or you got something else on the throne of your life if you're sitting in chair number two. Now look here, it doesn't matter what it is. If anything else is on the throne, there's an idolatry problem. And God's people, all through the Old Testament, He taught us that. But that third chair person, just doing what comes natural to him. You saw it in the text. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You know why? They're spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit. You know why? Here's why. They're unsaved. That's why. That's exactly why. They're lost. You say you believe they're lost people? Listen, smarter, wiser, more godly people than me have said one of the greatest mission fields in the U.S. are our churches. And I know you got an unusual one here. I know thundering forth from this pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is that leather lung, black suit wearing, eye squeezing. Look at this. You ever seen him squeeze his eyes? He squeezed them eyes. Wingtip wearing, King James toting preacher that you got. I love him to pieces. I know this is an unusual church, but if you think for a moment that I believe everybody on your church roll saved, I do not. I don't believe everybody on our church roll saved. In fact, I think there's a bunch of them that never been born again. I think that's the reason why the Bible says in Matthew 7 that not a few but many will say in that day, I've done many wonderful works. I've been a preacher. That's what that text says. I've prophesied. I've cast out devils. only to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, a person in his third chair is lost, natural man, unsaved. And the word that marks this person is conflict. There's a conflict in their soul. Now, I want to say something to you right now, and I'm not trying to cause you to doubt. One of the greatest tragedies in the universe is people that come and get so close to the gospel, and they get in their head that they got to do something to earn it, or they get so close to understanding it, but never fully place their faith in Jesus Christ and come to the cross and die. That's what has to happen when you get saved. You come to the cross and you die there. And the old man of sin gets down in that grave, and when he tries to resurrect himself, you put your foot back on his head again, and Jesus comes up out of that grave living in you, the new life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a couple things about that natural man, the third chair. This is an individual that has never responded to God. They may know they're lost. Look, there are people sitting in our pews this morning, seats this morning, that know they're lost, have declared that to me. And yet they still come. By the way, I love it when they still come, because there's hope for them then. And there's a drawing. And the Spirit of God's at work. And sometimes I see it. Last week at camp, several of our young people that I'm not sure I remember making a profession of faith, but if you'd asked them if they're saved, they'd have said, yes, they're saved. But last Sunday night in the testimony afterwards, come these young people with tears streaming out of their eyes, acknowledging that they'd never been born again. You know what it took? It took a week away from their friends and a week away from their devices and a week away from all of that around the things of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God, to bring them to a place of understanding, conviction from the Holy Ghost. This person in the third chair, the natural man, may know he's lost, he or she. They may be confused about it. They may think somehow or another that decision they made when they walked down an aisle and signed a card when they were little did the job. They may, listen to this, they may know that they're lost. They may be confused about whether they're lost or saved. Number three, they may believe they're saved. And the enemy loves that. To take a lost man or lost woman and confuse them about their salvation, oh, he just loves that. They very possibly could have grown up in a Christian home. Oh, yes. Can you imagine that? Did you know my daughter Tiffany, when she was a little girl, made a profession of faith? You know, when they're little, you don't see a lot of change. I mean, what deep sin are they in when they're 10 or 11 years old? But I remember when she got to be about 15 or 16, we had Judgment House at our church too, like y'all do. And I remember one night I was at home. I wasn't there for the event. And I was home and the phone rang and she said, Daddy, I have something to tell you. Well, what is it? I really believe I just got saved. Now, my first response, I'm going to be honest with you, I was sitting, by the way, I must have been in the second chair that night. Because here was my response. Pride. I'm the pastor. Well, honey, now remember, you made a profession of faith in you. Now, that's ignorance, but I said it. She said, Daddy, my life never changed. And something's happened in me tonight. And quickly, the Holy Ghost came and said, you better shut your mouth. She just got saved. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying you grew up in a Christian home. You could be in church your whole life. Some do. You know, there are people, though, today, this is a different day. I'm almost done. Stay with me. There are people that consciously reject Jesus and will look you in the eye and tell you they want nothing to do with it. We call those people the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Not the N-U-N-S's with the hats. I'm talking about the ones that declare on the little application. Christian, Muslim, whatever, none. They must quickly mark none. They don't believe anything. This person may be one of those. There are lots of those today. But here in this seat right here, you don't see it. There's a gulf of sin that lies between this person and God. And that lostness there can only be done away with, listen to this, good place for an amen, by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. That's the only way. You see, this person wants their way, period. They don't understand spiritual things. The first part of the text told us that. And the reason they don't is they're blind. The Bible says that the enemy hath blinded the minds of those. They're just blind. The great news tonight is, though, if you're sitting in that chair, if you're at home sitting there, or you're sitting in this church, you're in chair three, and look here, I don't know lots of you. I ain't come to preach to one of you. I don't know nothing about you personally. I'm just telling you, God sent me with this little message, which means there's somebody listening to this voice that needs to jump. And here's my challenge to you. Jump all the way from chair one. Jump right over the compromising carnal chair and get your tail in that one right there. And sit there with Jesus and walk with Him in sweet fellowship every day of your life. That's what I'm challenging you about, is instead of living a life of conflict in your soul and compromise every day, walk with Him and let Him do it. Here's what a lot of Christians get confused by. They say, I'm trying my best, preacher. Boy, I hate it when I hear people say that. I know they mean well. I'm trying my best. I'm striving to live the Christian life. Did you know what? You will be a miserable failure as long as you're a trying. You got to quit trying. You ever remember this old song we used to sing, Let Go and Let God Have His Wonderful Way? Let go and let God have His way. Buried with Him in baptism. That's what happened to you. Raised in newness of life. In Christ Jesus. You'll be sitting in this chair your whole life striving. But if you decide at some given point to say, God, you saved me and I've been trying to do this myself and I can't do it, so I want you to get in me and I want you to live your life out through me in the resurrected life, you can sit in this chair and enjoy the glory of God and the blessings of God all along the way. But I'm striving, preacher. I'm striving to do it. Well, quit striving. Did you know everybody in this room is in one of the three of those chairs? Everybody listening, viewing this, can you think of any other place they could be other than them three chairs? You yourself, don't you think about your husband, your wife, your children. You're sitting in one of the other of those chairs. You know what? You could be a teenager and conforming to everything your mom and daddy says. We see that. They go off to college and live like a hellion. You know why? They were always in chair three, but they wanted us to believe they were in chair two. And we parents thought it was all okay. It's okay. My kids are saved. Don't you remember? They cried that night. Said they got saved. Hey, the Lord's the one keeping the records.
That's right.
I got to thinking about this, and let me wind this thing down. If the first chair is in a relationship with God, I said the second chair feels like it's just old responsibility. You ever been tired of it? Just tired of it. Remember when you used to get so excited we couldn't wait to get to church? Couldn't wait to serve God, couldn't wait to give, couldn't wait to pray. Man, that quiet time in the morning, you couldn't wait to get in that. Oh my goodness, where's my prayer closet? I can't wait to get in there. The Lord's waiting for me. I'm telling you, if you're in the second chair, look here, if you've got a relationship in the first chair and a responsibility in the second one, what do you think you got in the third one? At best, you got religion. That's all you got. There's no relationship, not every day. There's no even responsibility. Hey, in that first chair, as it relates to God, God's first, you're second. Say that with me. God's first, you're second. Yeah. Hey, guess what? In that second chair, you're first. God's second. You see that? You old carnal, you're saved, but you tell God, I'm going to do what I want to do now. Lord, I'm going to go places you don't really want me to go now. Lord, I'll go to church too, but, and God, I love you and all, but I'm going to do what I want to do. You see that? And if you're in the third chair, It's just you by yourself. God ain't in there with you at all. Just self only. I got to meditating on this a little bit more and thinking about these chairs. And I got to thinking, if I'm in a relationship with God and I'm in chair one and I'm walking with Him, God can use my life. I'm going to win more people to Christ. I'm not only going to be having a time while I'm getting there. It's going to change everything. But I'm going to live a life of struggle in this chair because it's not natural to me. And I'm going to be fence straddling. Anybody here ever straddled a fence? You say, Brother Tom, you must think we're a really carnal church. No, I just believe you're human like everybody else I know. I thought about one other thing I do want to share. You remember the children of Israel? Do you remember they were God's children? And if you look at these chairs as to generations, the children of Israel in the first chair, they knew God. Would you agree with me on that? Second chair, the next generation, they knew of God. They didn't see God work. Hey, no. They heard their mamas and daddies talk about it, but they knew of Him. Hey, third generation, knew not God. You don't think what's important right now, making a decision which chair you're going to sit in. I'm telling you, wherever you sit, your children are going to be left of you. If you're not careful, it's very unusual that the next generation is going to precede you in a better chair. Let that sink in. You know that first chair over there? Children, usually, if that's you, generation after generation of the Bible had a first. Those Israelites, they had a first-hand faith. They saw God do it. Second chair had a second-hand faith. They heard tell of it. Third chair, no faith at all. Finally, let me close with this. Boy, I love my Bible. Don't you love your Bibles? That first chair people, they love the Bible. They not only are in it, they love it. They respond to it. They don't just talk about how much they love it. If God speaks to them, they bring their life in line with that. When the man of God preaches, I was thinking about this morning when our pastor was preaching on the family, and I looked around that church, and I've been the pastor there for 35 years. I'm thinking, everybody in this room needs to be up to their knees in that altar. But we're so used to hearing the Word, we don't respond anymore. First chair person responds to the Word of God. Second chair person respects. Listen to me. They respect the Word. They ain't going to respond to it. But they'll come hear it preached. Say amen every now and then. Billy, amen, Billy. I ain't going to do what you just said. But I respect that Bible. Amen. This person responds to it. This person respects it. What do you think about third chair? They reject. They reject it. They might own a Bible, but their life doesn't look anything like it. You say, Brother Tom, I feel a little conviction. Me too. Remember that servant of Elijah down in the valley when Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. Now, I don't know where you're at, and I'm not asking you to come tell me. I'm not asking you to come and tell any leader in this church. In fact, I'm talking to the leaders of the church. I just know the Holy Spirit brought this truth to my heart for this season. It's been real convicting for me. If you ask me where I've been most of my Christian life, I'd tell you somewhere in the crack between chair two and chair one. Are you proud of that, Brother Tom? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to be honest. Because until you get honest, you can't get right. But I am telling you, by the grace of God, I'm quitting striving. My striving ceased, one of the Psalms says. And I've decided to let Jesus in me every day. I'm surrendering to Him. You know what I told Him this morning? I close with this. It's 12:02. Ooh, that's good timing right there. We started 11, didn't we? I know what some of you are thinking, yeah, but you ain't quit yet. I'm almost done. Here's what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, this morning I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I could almost feel myself sliding from chair 2 to chair 1. And the life that I now live in the flesh, even though I'm in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I said, Lord, today I'm going to live the abundant life, the abiding life. You're doing it in me. The resurrected life, the abundant, secret, hidden life. I won't live the Canaan life. I won't live the Christ life. There's a bunch of names for it. The victorious Christian life. You know what that means? Christ in me, the what? Hope of glory. That's the only way you'll ever be in chair 1 is if he's doing it through you. Because you and me, we're miserable failures without him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this church, for the saints here who love you so much. And I believe without doubt there are some chair 1 believers. But I fear, Lord, that so many of them are like me. They've spent time in the other chair. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you help us to get honest? And would you help folks who can come and kneel to kneel? Those that need to stand, sit on the front benches and sit on the front benches. But may every person in this room, I'm asking a big thing, Lord, be so honest with you that they would respond in some way to this truth. For your glory, for the gospel's sake, and for the strength of this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.